The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Something similar to what we've been dealing with for the last 3 to 4 weeks. I'm going to be going through selected scriptures throughout 1 Peter. I promise you we'll get back into John eventually. But I want to look at some selected scriptures throughout Peter. For those of you who have been here, we've been dealing with the word theodicy, the Christian response to suffering and evil. And there's things there and precepts that we taught. There are about seven lessons or precepts or principles or whatever you want to say that we've taught concerning theodicy. So did God create evil? Does he cause evil and suffering upon my life? I think one of the main things that we saw is, yes, he is the one who absolutely causes evil and suffering afflictions upon your life. But we learned that those evils or those afflictions or sufferings on your life is all done for your good in the end, right? Someone say good in the end, because by the end of this, I pray to show you the good in the end so that whatever is happening to you, right, whatever God has put on you, it's for your good. Right. Paul says that he strengthens you. He settles you. He makes you stronger and all these other things. It's for your good. But I want to come from Peter. And so I want to give a little bit of the background in Peter by kind of introducing to you maybe a phrase. And if I actually had to say, not really an introduction, but if I actually had to say, where are my people who suffer at, right? Where's my crowd at? You would be the crowd. I'm pretty sure everyone here suffers through something. You're afflicted by something. There's some kind of a pain. I always have an audience whenever I preach or teach about suffering. In fact, right now, just bringing up the word, it felt like ears just went up, antennas went up. Now he's about to preach, right? The rest of the last 8 years, I wasn't preaching until I started to bring up the word suffering. And so I'm pretty sure that we all here are engaged with the term of suffering. In fact, a lot of you have joined the church and you've come to Christ because of suffering. But I want you to imagine, if you will, most who are here and we consistently talk about the president of the United States. And I want to imagine if the president of the United States was a person who allowed for the persecution of Christians. I want you to imagine that. I want you to imagine if by his own selfishness, maybe even our current president, by his greed and his evil desires, I wanted you to imagine that he began to set fires to buildings or knocking down buildings. And then he turns around when people are upset because he's knocking down and burning down buildings. He turns around and blames it on the Christians in America. That's you. You would be upset. Not only has he blamed you, but then the people of the United States are furious. So then they turn on all Christians. And they began to rise up and to pass laws to murder Christians, to grab you and to take you to be murdered and to be executed. I want you to imagine that, if you will, for a second. That the president needed a scapegoat, so he used you as a scapegoat. The president of the United States, with his own greediness, had desires, set fires, and then turned around and blamed you as a Christian for it. The entire nation despises you. I want you to imagine that. All of your friends hate you for being a Christian. Some of them want to murder you for being a Christian. That's called persecution. You've done nothing wrong, but they still want to execute you and wipe you off the planet. That's the case that is found here, and prayerfully in a more practical application just given to you, but that's the exact case that is found here in the book of Peter. Here in 1 Peter, there's an emperor by the name of Nero. He's a Roman emperor, and his greed, or for whatever purposes, he had begun setting fires. And history goes, or says at least, that he set fires because he wanted these places for the building of shrines or construction to go forward for himself, for whatever purposes. When the people of Rome got upset, he turned around and blamed the Gentile Christians who were in Rome. Does that sound familiar to what I just told you? But I want you to notice that history says that from that period on, there was major persecution throughout Rome. And even if you study Roman history and how Christians fit in, it's consistent persecution on and on, even after Nero. What has happened? Have Christians set those fires? Most likely not. Nero needed a scapegoat, history tells us. He needed a scapegoat, so he blamed the fires that were set on the Gentile Christians, most likely the Gentile Christians who were in Rome. But imagine again if our president did that. He set fires, blamed it on Christians, and then you persecuted and killed. My question to you then is, that's what they experienced. Imagine if we experienced that. And then therefore the question is, how would you respond to that? You know how you would respond? Let me give you a heads up on how you would respond. Because you do this already, and the president has done nothing close to this. Here's how we would respond. We'll go on social media and we would murder the president. We'll go on any social site and we would kill the president's name. We would insult him. We would operate in sadness. Every friend, every person we came in contact with, we would defile his name. We would blame and cast blame on him. We would complain. We would murmur. This is what you would do. Let me ask you a question. Does this already sound familiar to some of us who murmur and complain about everything the current president does? I almost want to say, be quiet. You are a Christian. Shut it down. You are a Christian. That is not the proper Christian response to whenever you are, and here's what's happening, you're not even suffering. Whatever the president is doing, or you think he's doing, or whatever past presidents you think are, or they're doing something, it's not even that you're suffering to the point of death. That's what persecution is. It is suffering for what you believe in to the point of death. This is what this Roman emperor did. Nero caused persecution unto death and setting some of them ultimately on fire for what they believe. Let me ask you this. Has any president done that in the United States? Has our current president done that? So what are you complaining about? I'm suffering. No, you're not. Not if you're a believer. That's not suffering. Whatever you think is going on is not suffering. I'm persecuted. He's persecuting. No, he's not. You don't know the definition of persecution. And if you are suffering, or if we do have a president or get a president that is so devious and evil to where it causes you, or one day causes America to persecute you, guess what? God has placed you right there. And because he's omniscient, that is, he knows everything about everything, he already knew you would suffer. And he already ordained or preordained for you to suffer whatever you think you are suffering through. The reason why I'm a little bit passionate about this is because I hear too much, number one, about our president. And I could care less who's in presidency and what you think you're suffering, because there's a proper Christian response to it. And guess what? It is not complaining. Do you know what you will read in this passage, what Peter says? Peter writes them this passage, these passages. He's writing to them, the Gentiles, who, by the way, are called aliens because they are scattered now. They're called aliens. They're being scattered because of the persecution. He writes to them. Do you know he doesn't say now is the time to complain? There's not one verse in here where you would see it's time to complain. That's not one verse. There's not one verse where he says now murmur and complain and start talking about Nero. He doesn't say, not one verse. Read the whole thing. Not one verse does it say that. You know what it does say? You know what it does say? My goal today is to supply God's perspective, church. I've entitled this Divine Perspective of Suffering, on suffering, excuse me. Divine Perspective on Suffering. My goal today is to look in the book of Peter here and to highlight things that we tend to forget while we are suffering. We tend to forget certain things. And really, I almost want to say that we tend to forget, number one, I'm not going to do this, but I almost want to say the first thing we tend to forget is that, and this is not a point, but so don't write it, this is extra points. I almost want to say we tend to forget that Jesus Christ is still sovereign and he is still on the throne. He is still ruler of rulers, king of kings, lord of lords. And whatever you think is going on, he's designed that for your good. So stop complaining. In essence, I almost want to say stop being some wimpy Christian. 300 million Christians across the globe suffering through real persecution. We sit here in America and we suffer the smallest detail and we are boggled down and saddened, deeply wounded, don't go to church anymore over the fact that we think we're suffering. There are some things that we tend to forget, and I almost want to say that Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I almost want to say that, of course, that one's not going to get any applause, though. We tend to forget that. But there's at least five things I want to say today that we tend to forget. And one is blessing, one is righteousness, favor, rejoice, and faith. That is, that there's blessing in suffering, righteousness in suffering, the favor in suffering. I kind of want to deal with that, that we should rejoice in suffering and that there's faith in suffering. There's 5 points, and so my prayer is that I could be quick as possible. I think, number one, we tend to forget, number one, blessing in suffering, right? I want to deal with that, the blessing and suffering. Turn with me, if you will. And again, we're going to go through just really Peter chapter 3. I mean, there's many Bible verses that talk about all of what we're going to talk about today. But 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 14. And I want to read 14 and 15, actually. It simply says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are what? Can I read that one again? Because none of us really seem to think this when we're suffering. But even, verse 14, if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. So wait, what does the verse simply say? The word bless here, right? The word bless here in the Greek, which is simply translated as happy. Right, that's a state or inner state of being. Happiness and contentment. You're filled with joy whenever you are suffering, even if it's a righteous, specifically even if it's a righteous suffering. So what does the believer take? What is the believer's circumstance? What is the believer's state of being when he suffers? If you are a Christian, if you are a believer and you believe in Jesus Christ and him crucified and you believe he is sovereign, then you already know the suffering is placed there for you for a reason. Therefore, your state here and what Peter says to people who are being really persecuted, he says, your state of being should be happy. Wait, what? They're trying to kill us. They lied on us. They're trying to kill us. Yes, but you should be happy. What? Some of you are looking at me right now like that doesn't make sense. How can I be happy when they're trying to kill me? Right? And we have to remember, again, they're surrounded by death. They're surrounded by death. This is the same what was preached in Matthew chapter 5 by Jesus. So if you're saying, well, this is just Peter. No, Jesus said this, Matthew 5 and 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, right? And persecute you. And falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Wait, insults? When people are insulting me, When people persecute me, that is, they're trying to kill me for my faith, and they lie on me, he says, look, you're blessed. I'm happy. You're happy. The state of being or the Christian character, the Christian behavior is happy when suffering. Is that your state of being today? I almost want to say, where are my people who are suffering at? Where am I afflicted at? And I almost want to say, did we come to church happy this morning? Because that is the state of being. And I almost want to get into the B section of this part where it says, and do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. It's really a quote from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12, where the men of Israel were lied on the prophets. The men of Israel lied on the prophets, even though the prophets were doing a just cause and bringing forward the truth of God. They were being lied on. And their message was taken as being enemies, that they were ultimately taken as being the enemies of God. And so in the midst of that, Peter actually quotes that, saying, look, this is basically, he's pointing you back to the fact, really, I almost want to say that you're not the first person to be persecuted. Even in the Old Testament, they were persecuted. Peter is highlighting that the Christian should not be troubled. You should not be sad or saddened by some torments that are coming against you, but rather you should have an inner state of contentment, church. That's kind of the highlight here. Well, why? Why? And now I want to say this. Why should you still be content? Well, number one, you have Christ on your side. You're victorious. There's victory. We could preach and preach about all that in Romans. We could really talk about the victory in Romans 8. We could talk about 7. We could go on and on and on talking about the victory that we have in Christ. Church, you are a believer. You are different. But why should I suffer with contentment? Why should I suffer and still have a happiness and a joy about my life? Well, there's many reasons, but in this verse, if we read on, the text says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. But how should we do that? Yet with gentleness and with reverence. Do we see this? Wait, sanctify Christ in your heart. That's set aside, sanctify, set aside, make him holy. I set aside Christ in my heart. Sanctify, set aside, holy. Wait, so that is Christ has set aside my heart, right? My heart, church, right? My heart, right? My heart is set aside for worship of God. My heart is set aside for worship of Christ. My heart is not set aside for murmuring and complaining. It's not set aside for rebellion and retaliation. That is not why you became a Christian. You're supposed to leave that life behind. But why? He goes on to say, because, and again in the verse, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. The word defense here is where we get our, in the Greek, is where we get our English word apologetics from. I have to always be ready and prepared to, when someone is asking me about what I believe, I have to have a good apologetics. I have to have the good defense for what I believe. That is, ultimately, I can explain to them, and we pray that it's evangelistic. So why do I have to behave the way God wants me to behave when I'm suffering? Because we're hoping that your behavior plus what you're preaching or speaking brings someone to Jesus Christ. Oh, you better give God praise on that one. Right? Oh, you got to give. I know. Look, stop. This is why you don't want to do it. You don't like it. You don't like it. Any other time I talk about evangelism, we hallelujah. Now I'm saying suffering for the point of evangelism, and now we want to be quiet. Church, this is who we are. This is who we have to be. There is no other way. Discontentment, unsettledness, unhappiness, Yeah, suffering, afflicted, trouble every single day of my life. This person troubling me. Yes. Well, how should I behave? In a way that can still bring forward the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how you should behave. It's a blessing in suffering. What's the blessing here? I believe really the blessing here he speaks of. You have the blessing to evangelize. There's a blessing that you are called into the faith, and now you have the wonderful blessing of sharing that with somebody else. There's a happiness in being overjoyed aspect or reality in being a Christian and being able to share your faith for everyone who asks you. Apologetics, right? Secondly, righteousness and suffering, right? Secondly, I want to look at righteousness and suffering. So first we looked at a blessing in suffering, and now I want to look at righteousness and suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3, turn with me to chapter 3, verse 17, simply says this. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. That's pretty standard. God wills it so that you suffer for doing what is right. Okay, so what is righteousness? There's a root word there, right. Period. Right. That is having a morally right behavior. Right? Here is what is expected out of a believer. When you're suffering, that you have a morally right behavior. When you're afflicted, when you're troubled on every hand, you have a morally right behavior. Do you like hearing that, church? Mm-hmm. Feels like I'm losing some of you. There's a right and a wrong way to suffer. Period. There's a right and a wrong way to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, and really explains some of that right and the wrong way, if you could turn with me there. Look at 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, you do evil, a troublesome meddler, you're always in other folks' business, or talking or telling about other folks' business. Has nothing to do with you. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but it's to glorify God in this name. Make sure, church, that if you're suffering, it's for a righteous cause. It's for the right reason. But do not be the cause of your own suffering. This verse is making it clear that, hey, God is omniscient. He has ordained your suffering, and suffering will happen to each and every single one of us that live in a fallen world. It will happen. Your job is to make sure you're not suffering for your purposes. If you steal, if you're a thief, you're going to jail. You can't blame that on anybody but you. If you meddle in other folks' business and somebody pops you in the mouth, that's not persecution. You meddle. Oh, they persecuting me. They don't want to. If you're talking about folk on social media, they talk back about you and theirs is better than yours. That's not persecution. That's not you suffering. You caused the suffering. You're the person who started it all. And even if someone else starts it and you retaliate with evil words, you are causing the suffering that comes in their retaliation. Well, no, this is how we try to do with God. Well, no, you have to understand, I'm a Christian, but shoot, they tested me first. Wait, what? They tested you first, so then you showed them the right response. You gave them the right response, right? You gave them a Matthew chapter 5 response, right? You gave them a Beatitudes response, right? You gave them a good attitude, a love and joy, and well, I love you, and kiss them on the cheek kind of response. You turn the other cheek kind of response, right? Nah. So what happens? Then you suffer, right? Wherever you're at, you're suffering. And then guess who we do? I can't believe that they, X, Y, and Z. Wait, let me ask you a quick question. Who's the Christian? Who's the one come to church every Sunday? I'm glad they raised their hand. Who's the one? I got young people understanding that they're the Christians. Who's the one coming to church every Sunday, listening to scriptures and verses being preached and spoken about? So why do I expect evildoers who are in the world, whose father is Satan, to operate not like their father is Satan? But my father is God, and I'm expected to operate like God, but yet I operate like my father is Satan. How is that possible? How is that possible? It's possible because we're not suffering rightly. There's no righteousness in suffering. You are to behave rightly while you are, or when there is suffering that is going on, right? You behave rightly. You're the person to respond. But they are being, I'm being persecuted. Well, they were too. And Peter told them this. Peter told them this, right? There's a song, though, that we just sung. And I took my time. If some of you saw me writing down, it's probably because I'm usually writing down songs. But the song that we sung, the last song that we sung was by the Geddes. And simply the words say, "Speak, O Lord." I love this song, right? So a song called "Speak, O Lord." The words were simply, "Speak, O Lord. As we come to you to receive your food of your holy word." Let me ask you, who's the one receiving the food? Right. "Take your truth." Watch this. "Plant it deep in us." Who's the one that have the truth of God planted deep in them? You. "Shape and fashion us to your likeness." Who's the one praying that we're more like Christ every day? Yes. Us. The rest of the words, "that the light of Christ might be seen today in your acts of love and our deeds of faith." Yes. We're praying for that. We're singing about that. But yet we're in the world, and let anybody look at you wrong, say something wrong, or look at your shoes wrong. And all of this, "Speak, O Lord." You already know I'm going to say something. Goes, finish it for me. Out the window. I'm not finna have all this planted deep in truth and all this. I'm about to show them. That I ain't no weak or punk Christian. They must think I'm a sissy or something. Yeah. I can't let them. Yeah. Well, if showing that you have a steadfastness and you're unmovable and you're abiding in the word of the Lord, yes, if that's showing weakness, then let me be weak. But let me submit to you that that's not showing weakness. It takes a strong person to be slapped on one cheek and turn and offer up the other cheek. Yeah. That takes strength. If you don't believe me, ask me. It's happened before. Point number three, favor in suffering. Did you know that? Right? We love those songs. "God favors me." Right? There's favor in suffering. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're really just in the same verse. 1 Peter chapter 2. I just want to look at verses 19 through 20. "For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it." Now look, this finds favor with God. Wait. What are you talking about, preacher? Wait, the word "favor" in the Greek really is the same word for grace, charis. It's the same word where it means acceptable to God, right? It really means grace, right? We know grace meaning the same sort of thing. Ultimately, here in the context, it's accepted by God, or acceptable, excuse me, to God. So what are we saying when we say that God favors me? You're supposed to be saying that I'm living such a lifestyle that it's acceptable by God. Now, there's one part of the favor, of course. There's a few aspects of favor where you might even say, "I'm favored because God has graced me and shown me the grace and mercy to save me and to bring me into salvation as a believer of Jesus Christ." But once you're a believer, the favor is that I'm accepted by God. That's favor. I'm accepted. My lifestyle is accepted by God. The way I respond, the way I react in a just manner while afflicted, that is favorable to God. So watch this. Here's the question then, church, because we've heard all of the songs. right? We've seen bumper stickers. We've seen T-shirts, right? Gospel song after gospel song that God favors me. And we love it because it means that God's going to provide for me a bigger house than you, or if I have a car or a better car, because God favored me over you. That's what Christians use it for. And let me say liberal Christians use it for. And let me say fake and phony Christians use it for. That I have a bigger house than you, so he's favored me. No, that doesn't mean anything. My wife finer than yours, so he favored me. Right? Well, Paul didn't even have a wife, so then what? Right? This is what we use it for. No. Grace. A life that is acceptable in this context, a life that I'm living that's acceptable to God is the one. So how do I become favored by God? A person who bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Isn't that what he says here? Right? For this finds favor. For the sake of conscience toward God. Wait, what's favor? That a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. That you hold up while you are suffering. That you maintain your poise, your attitude, while afflicted with life. While being untreated unfairly or unjustly. While being greatly afflicted with evil. That you hold up and behave like a Christian. That's the person who's favored by God. You know what I don't want to hear anymore? I don't want to hear, I'm favored by God, and you turn around and cuss folk out. Stop. You're not favored by God. You're probably favored by the devil. You're the devil's favorite. You're just completely dismantling and ruining the Christian faith. The person who's favored by God holds up and he bears up under sorrows, under suffering, under affliction, under pain, under unjust matters that are going on in his life. He holds up in the midst of all of it. In fact, you know what an unacceptable attitude would look like? It's the person who's at work. And this is where it always happens, right, church? I'm at work and watch the favorite phrase. I was just minding my own business. Right? I was just simply typing. I wanted to do my 9 to 5, and I was trying to just simply go home. And then usually what follows is, and then you can fill in the blank from there. Somebody said something, they looked at you funny, they didn't speak, they didn't invite you to somewhere to lunch, or they invited other folk and didn't invite you to lunch, and so forth. All these things, so then you're upset. Then a super duper email has to, I don't even know what a super duper email is, but it has to go out. Or you gotta tell them off or text them, or you got something goes forward. And it's not just at work, it's at school too. And let me say this for our young Christian folk, it's especially at school. Taken back by every little thing that happens in my life. Somebody says something, they do something, especially if I'm wearing Jordans, they step on my Jordans. Oh, we got to fight, right? Silliness. You know what it means to be favored by God? It's not anger. It's not hostility. It's not improperly handling situations at school or at work or wherever you may be. It's not retaliating. It's not complaining. It's not murmuring about everything that's going on. If you think that you can murmur and complain about our president of the United States and think that that's favorable to God, who placed him there in the first place because he's sovereign, you have another thing coming. Don't care if he's Emperor Nero. Doesn't matter. Legal system, is the government evil? Yes. It's corrupt. The administrations are evil. Laws of the past are evil. But whatever happens, school, work, government, whatever happens, you have to bear up. You have to hold up. If you say, I'm blessed and highly favored, that's not because you have a new car. It's not because you have a new house. You're blessed and highly favored because you are operating in the manner that Christ would operate if he was living in this world today. I better get an amen from that one. But you don't understand what they're really doing to me. I absolutely understand. Because they did worse to my God. We love to say blessed and highly favored. But if you are blessed and highly favored, then you're acting properly. Your favor in your life is accepted by God. Your lifestyle is accepted by God in the midst of your suffering. That's favor. Fourth, rejoicing in suffering. And this is a common one, so I'm not sure if I'm going to spend a lot of time here because I've preached this before at least a couple of times. Why? Because a lot of us, the first thing that we do is when we're suffering or when there's affliction, we just get bogged down by sadness, depression, anxiety, and everything else. Darkness just looms over our life when we are, quote unquote, suffering or agony has befallen us. 1 Peter chapter 4, actually, we're probably same verse or same chapter that we were previously in. 1 Peter chapter 4, and really, I kind of want to read some of the same verses here. Where he says, this is not chapter 4. This is 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, what is the command? Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Church, I love actually how he even starts with beloved. And I really kind of believe like he understands the suffering of the Gentile Romans who were there. They're suffering greatly to the point of death. You, church, have not suffered yet to the point of death. They suffer to the point of death and being scattered and being alienated, seemingly. He says, beloved. It's almost like he needs to remind them that they're loved, right? But he says, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Well, why is it a fiery ordeal? Because actual fires had begun to happen. There was an actual fire affliction, right? That Emperor Nero had set fire to the city and blamed it on Christians. He says, don't be surprised as if some strange thing has happened to you. Now that's crazy. Because this seems like it's strange. If this was to happen again right now with our president, this would be strange. But he tells them, do not be surprised. Why? Because it's expected out of an evil universe. Right? Evil is supposed to be expected out of an evil world. I can't step into or be born into an evil world and expect everybody to be good. He says, do not be surprised. Well, I thought I could be surprised. Well, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ. Well, wait. So I can't be surprised. And you're telling me not to be surprised. Surprised about the issues because also I share in the same sufferings that Christ shared. Let me first start with it's the same sufferings that we share today. And in fact, more so back then is the same that the prophets shared. The prophets suffered greatly for what they believed. In the Bible days, the apostles or disciples suffered greatly for what they believed. But here he uses Jesus Christ, that you share in the suffering, your partnership in the suffering of Christ. Christ was executed on the cross by creatures he created. And he suffered immensely. He suffered greatly. He says, look, you share. You're a partner with Christ. You're a partner. He suffered. And if you're in Christ, you suffer. Wait, isn't that what Christ actually even warned us about in John chapter 15? The world hates you, right? But then he turns around and says, but if the world hate you, know that it hate me first. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. What happens? We share in the suffering of, so suffering goes on in my life. People are coming against me for what I believe. I'm suffering justly. I'm having a right attitude and a right countenance, and I'm behaving the way I'm supposed to behave, and I'm suffering. I'm innocent. I've done no wrong. Hopefully that's the case. I've done no wrong. Why am I suffering? Because you're a partner with Christ and he suffered. And if God ordained his son to suffer, then God is going to ordain his children to suffer. You are going to have agonies and afflictions upon your life because we're in partnership with Christ. Keep on rejoicing, he says, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. The ideal is rejoice now, right? Be overjoyed now when you're being persecuted, when you're being mistreated, when they're using you, when you're being backstabbed, you rejoice. Well, I don't understand why I would rejoice. Well, because we have to remember, Christ was exalted. And he now sits at the right hand of God. That's his exaltation. He was exalted to the right hand of God. Here in our verse, you rejoice at the same sharing, right? We share. And at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice, but here with exaltation. You may also rejoice with a great joy, knowing that you are on your way to the kingdom of God. That's why. So, yes, we suffer. Yes, it's afflicting over our life. I don't know how I'm supposed to behave while I'm suffering. You're supposed to rejoice. You start rejoicing. In fact, I almost want to say, if you are suffering now, if there's agony in your life now, if you behave justly and people are talking about you or mistreating you or lying on you, you should be rejoicing. Because it means you're a partner with Christ. He rose from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God. You will also rise when you die to the right hand of God. And so ultimately, church, there's a reward for you in heaven is the point. Well, what reward? Let me say this. I don't know. I don't know if there's too many people. We try to explain. There's a few verses. What reward? I don't truly know what reward and how that's going to exactly look. There's a few little things in scripture that tells us about that. But let me just say this. Let me give you one reason why you just simply want to make it to heaven. Because hell is an eternity absent from God. You will spend an eternity absent from God. So in this verse, notice he says that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice. Church, if simply my reward was that his glory will be revealed to me. That is, I will see him face to face for the rest of my life. If that was my only reward, that is a reason to rejoice right now. If that was my only reward. That I will forever be in the presence of Almighty God. That I will never again have to go without wondering if he's there. If he's present, if he loves me. Is he some type of absentee landlord that is absent whenever I need him? He's never there. I never see him. I never feel him. I can't ask him questions. No, when I get to heaven, I'm walking with him by and by. I'm there with him. He's present with me. I'm present with him. Whatever questions you ask me and I tell you I don't know, you could ask him. But I got to make it there. I want his glory to be revealed to me. I want to see him face to face. Well, the person who suffers and acts justly is a person who's showcasing that they're on their way to heaven. Rejoice, church. That's a person who should be rejoicing. And notice that the root of this rejoicing or the incentive is suffering righteously and joyously. That's your incentive. Or, excuse me, let me say the incentive is suffering righteously, justly, and being called into heaven to see him face to face. There's your incentive. So you rejoice. You rejoice. And here's another reason why you want to rejoice. Actually, I'll just throw this one out. Here's another reason why you want to rejoice. when people are causing affliction upon you, again, you behaving a certain way in front of them, it's going to be pretty bad. Do you know what we look at from persecuted Christians all across the world, even today when they're being persecuted? They send us letters sometime because we send money and things out to them. We take care of, you know, we have missionary outreach and they send us letters back. You know, the only couple of things that they're saying, they're asking for prayer. They're asking for Bibles. You know what they're not asking for? For the affliction to be taken away. We had a letter a couple of times and I looked at the letter. I'm like, wow, I should have read this to the church. They were asking for prayer, they were asking for Bibles, but they wasn't asking for the afflictions to be taken away, even though some of their children have to sleep in tents with 15 or 20 people in a tent. And if some of them are on the move and on the run because people are trying to persecute them and kill them. You know what they were doing? They were suffering. They were afflicted. But then in the letter, they often wrote about what great joy that they had just by knowing Christ. They didn't complain about the suffering, didn't complain about the enemies. They understood that was supposed to happen. But what they highlighted was their joy that they had. Just pray for us that we continue to have this kind of joy. Church, that's rejoicing. That's the heart of a person who could be killed or plan to be killed or people planning on coming against you or persecution rise. They're setting your children on fire and you still sit there with a heart of joy. And you're going, how could that ever happen? Well, after you cry, there should be joy because you are on your way to be face to face ultimately for eternity with Almighty God. Faith and suffering. Lastly, faith and suffering. Faith and suffering. Can I read one verse real quick before I get to the faith and suffering? Well, actually, I'll just go. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 9. And we're going to read verse 9 and 10. But resist him firmly. And this is obviously speaking of the enemy, the devil, right? To stand firm against the enemy, the devil. He says, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Church, he tells you first and foremost to resist the devil. So notice he doesn't say utter words. Whatever they're doing to you, do it in response to them. Treat them how they're treating you. He doesn't say that. Resist the devil. What does resisting the devil mean? Well, it doesn't mean utter positive words. It doesn't mean talking to the devil either. There's no verse that tells you to talk to the devil. It doesn't mean talk to the devil. It doesn't mean talk to his demons. But ultimately, in verse 9, it means standing against the devil, firm in your faith. So what does it mean to resist the devil? That you stand firm in your belief, your faith. Whatever you believe about our sovereign God, Jesus Christ as Lord, whatever you believe about him. The fact that you know all things are working together for your good. Whatever you believe about him, you hold on to that and you don't lose your faith. Church, I have to tell you today, the reason why he's saying that is because when suffering or affliction happens in our life, when persecution arises, when simply, let's just throw out persecution. In a Christian church in the United States, when a person simply loses their job, they lose faith. If you lose a boyfriend or girlfriend, you lose faith. If you lose any little thing in life, regardless of what it may be or how small or big it may be, seemingly people just lose coming to church. They lose faith to the extent they don't do the ministry work anymore. It's hard to get people to do ministry work. It's hard to get people to come to church. They just lose faith. And they go into the world. And then they begin to question everything that they learn. How could God be sovereign if he'd allow this? How could this be if this? How could this just murmuring and complaining about everything that they have learned. They lose faith. Do you know what he's saying for you to do? That you need to resist the devil. Well, what does it mean to resist the devil for the third time? It means standing firm in your faith. I don't care what these television evangelists tell you. It's right there in your text. Stand firm in your faith. It doesn't mean talk to the devil. I've resisted the devil. I'm going to talk to him. I have methods and formulas. I'm going to talk to him. No, it doesn't mean that. Stand firm. Hold on to your faith, because the Christian tendency is to claim Christ, be at church every Sunday, suffer, and be out of church. And in fact, I'm going to say this with certainty. Some of you are here today because of suffering. If suffering continues, some of you will be out of the church. You know how I know that? Because it's already happened over hundreds of times, seemingly. Like. It's happened too many times. I've seen it come and go. People get a job, come to church. They lose a job, they lose their religion. They lose their mind. They lose their mind. Church. I'm telling you this because there's a trick of the devil. And his trick is to have you thinking with a victim mentality. The trick is to have you thinking you are the only one suffering through what you're suffering through. This is why he says in verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, you're on your way to heaven, will himself perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Look, it's not that you're suffering just for the sake of suffering. And don't think it's strange that you suffer, Peter says. It's not strange. And you're not the only one. Old prophets have suffered. Christ has suffered. You're partnering with Christ in Christendom to suffer. You're not the only one. Can I say this one again? You're not the only one suffering. Can I say this again? You're not the only one suffering. One more time. No. You're not the only one. But that you're the victim, no, huh? I'm suffering. God has brought this upon me. Why did God do it? Well, if God decided to have you, seriously, for none of your limbs to be working, and for you to simply breathe through a tube, and for you to come to the knowledge by reading with your eyes of the word of God and come to faith and die and go to heaven, if he has done that, then his grace is overabounding and it's way too much. It's too much. Church, you are not a victim. The victim was placed on the cross over 2,000 years ago. The victim was the one who was innocent and perfect, and your sins nailed him to a nasty, filthy cross. That is the one who's the victim. You are not a victim. You are a sinner. You defile God. You keep defiling God. You keep defiling God. You come to Christ and you keep defiling God. You are not a victim. You're not a victim. Your sins nailed him to the cross. God's grace. By God's grace, he allows the activity of your limbs. Every single day you wake up. Ultimately, what's the reason for all of this? So that you hold on to your faith. Stand firm. Hold on to your faith. What's the reason for me telling all of this? It's because he's trying to tell you that whatever is happening, he's trying to strengthen you, perfect you, confirm you. Look, the word perfect you means he's trying to make you more complete. Simply, he's trying to confirm you that you know that you are a believer, that others may know. He's trying to strengthen you so that as you're suffering, you are growing stronger. Now, it's okay for the movies when we see suffering and they grow stronger, affliction and they grow, but when this comes to me, I don't want that, right? I don't want that. Strengthen for what? Strengthen so you don't fall away from the faith. That's why you need strengthening. And then establishing you, that is rest. He establishes you, he rests you. in the midst of the most trying persecutions and enemy forces attacking, satanic attack, warfare, spiritual warfare, when he comes against you, ultimately, all of that is to establish you. The strengthening, the suffering, everything that you're suffering through. He gives you 4 points of future things that happen when you are presently suffering. You are being perfected, made complete. You are being confirmed, strengthened, and he's trying to establish you. Some of you are going, I'll never be able to do this. Nope, you're right. You'll never be able to do this. I'll say this lastly. You'll never be able to do this. I'll never be able to. People cuss me out, I'm going to cuss them out. Okay, that's because you're not a believer. Some of you, as I was preaching, you were saying, I'm not doing that. You said this in your mind. I don't care what you say. I ain't doing that. I don't care if it's in the scriptures or not. I'm not doing that. It's because you're not a believer. And it's because judgment is going to be before you when you die. So if you think this is suffering now, eternal life and eternal damnation is the real suffering. The reason why you can't do this is because you're trying to think of it on your own power. Or the reason why you don't feel like you can do it is because you're thinking of doing it on your own power. Church, we don't do this on our own power. After you've come to Christ, you've been born again into a new family. You came out of that old family into a new family. After you're in this new family, you are literally, overtaken by the Holy Spirit to do whatever it is you need to do. It is the Holy Spirit guiding you, convicting you, encouraging you to be how you are supposed to be. You're reading the scripture, you're going, I will never be this. Well, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're right, you will never be this. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit indwells you, then you're able to do this. And this is not difficult to do if you have the Holy Spirit. It's difficult to do in my flesh, but if I have the Holy Spirit, it is not difficult. Loving people is not difficult. Joy is not difficult. Patience is not difficult. If I have the Holy Spirit. Is it difficult? Yes. Is it difficult? No. If I have the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ, because it is he who is strengthening me, not me strengthening myself. If you think you're going to strengthen yourself to do this, you are sadly mistaken. You're sadly mistaken. I want to say, let go and let God do his work in your life. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how we thank you for your word and your words of wisdom. Just simply going through 1 Peter, Lord, we understand that in the midst of afflictions and trials, Lord, that how we are supposed to behave in a just manner, and the fact that you have provided your spirit this day to allow us to operate how you would have us to operate. Lord, we pray that someone come to a richness and a fullness of who Jesus Christ is in their life so that they may understand that there is a blessing in suffering, that they may understand the righteousness of suffering or the favor and rejoicing in suffering, that they may hold on to their faith while afflictions are going on in their lives. We pray that for this entire church, that we hold on to our faith. Oftentimes, so many people come and go, but we're praying this day that you would keep us strong and steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Thanking you for this day and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.